what a beautiful song to sing in connection with the salvation that's made available in Christ Jesus for every sinner in this world. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? So very thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide us a way of sin, a way of leaving sin, and a way of entering into the great blessings that God has provided for those who believe in Him. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide. The way is wide. The road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, since I became a Christian when I was age 20, this has been one of the most powerfully haunting passages that I think I ever became acquainted with when I began to study the New Testament and realize that this truly is the truth from God. I was raised by people who viewed themselves as good moral people and even religious people. But I was raised in a family where there were no Christians. They may have liked to consider themselves as Christians, but as following the Word of God, as far as following the Word of God in every detail, and being baptized into the body of Christ in the manner in which the New Testament teaches, that was not my background. So you can maybe understand a little bit why I would feel that this passage was somewhat powerfully haunting to me with the background that I had. So think about being lost, finally lost, eternally lost, when God says you're lost, when God says I don't know you, when God says you're none of mine, and contemplating that that's something from which a spirit will never escape, a soul will never be free, a bondage from which a person will never leave is forever. That truth is another haunting truth revealed for us in the New Testament. And I think that those kind of thoughts fill the hearts of every believer, and that every believer thinks about things like that from time to time, especially in your own personal Bible study when you run across passages like this. Of course, we contemplate the vast number of people in the world who don't know Jesus Christ. Of course we do. But it hits a little closer home with those of us who have family members, those of us who have loved ones, schoolmates, work associates, and we know by their lives and by their profession that they don't know Jesus Christ. And we know what Jesus said about the truth and the reality of the situation as far as when every man dies. And it disturbs us. It fills us, doesn't it, with a fear and a dread. If not for ourselves on our own shaky ground, for those that we love and those that we appreciate and those that we care about in life. To be lost is to be forever separated from God. There are no second chances. Men would love to have it that way, wouldn't we? Councils of men convene all across this country and will this week to try to work out solutions to problems that exist in business, in politics, even in personal life. Groups of people will come together. Some of the greatest minds of the country will come together and think and brainstorm and try to figure out possible ways of solving problems that confront them not only in their work, but also in their recreation, also in their part-time activities. They will try to find solutions and answers to problems that plague man. And the answer is found in God's book. And as many improvements as men would like to make in those type of situations, and as many good thoughts as they'd like to have about solutions that they come up with, they never can create a reality for man that erases and does away with the doom and the punishment and the torment and the agony of being lost and separated from God when this life is over and death comes. Men can't change and alter that. But God has promised great blessings. And that raises the question to every man, do you want to be lost? Do you care if you're lost? It's easy for many in our society to dodge and hedge that question a little bit by raising impossibilities and dreaming of a God who would never allow it to be so. But God has already told us in His Word the way that it is, and all we have to do is open His Word and read it for ourselves, and we can understand what Jesus taught about the subject. We can understand how God feels about it. Surely you and I don't want to be lost. Surely you and I take great pains to study God's Word and determine what it is that we need to believe and practice in order to please our Father. We can call upon Him as our Father because we've obeyed His will and clearly taught in God's Word. Jesus taught it that most of the people that come into existence will not be people who will choose to be saved. When Jesus was talking about the great judgment, the separation of the sheep and the goats, in Matthew chapter 25, He said, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now men can say Jesus is speaking in word pictures and it's not reality and it's not literal and He doesn't really mean what He says there. If Jesus Christ doesn't mean what He says there, why did He not preface His statement or following His statement say, "Nah, it's not really this way. It's just for a purpose to encourage men to do right." But Jesus never said any sort of thing. And He never spoke in veiled half-truths. He spoke in reality. He spoke the truth to men in plain language so that men could understand. He goes on to say in Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So God presents a choice to us. And Jesus illustrates it by a shepherd who separates sheep from goats. They're easily recognized. And God easily recognizes those who are His and those who are not His. And there will be a great separation in the judgment day, and that's what Jesus is talking about. And He talks about those who will depart from the living God. They won't be allowed to be with Him. They will be accursed ones, He says. That's not a pleasant term under any circumstances, is it? Accursed ones. Into the eternal fire. It's not a fire that'll last a little while. It's an eternal fire. It'll last forever and ever. There is no end to it. Is it literal fire? Is there a word in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language, in the English language, or any language known among men where you and I can picture in our own minds the severity of the punishment and the torment that man will have to endure other than the word fire? You and I from a very early age understand what fire is. And we know that it's not good for us to stick our hands in the fire and let it remain there. We know it's very painful. What other word could Jesus use to describe that which is prepared for the devil and his angels? That's a pretty good word to use, I think. He calls that eternal punishment. But He says the righteous will go into eternal life. That place is also called the place of torment by Luke in his gospel in Luke chapter 16 verse 23 and also verse 28. Now usually we might hear someone say, "Well, God is not so unmerciful that He will cause me to be in hell forever. I just can't believe in that type of God. I just can't picture that type of God. My God loves everyone and my God doesn't do that bad thing to people." Really? You know, if that's really true, why didn't Jesus teach us that? How loving and merciful God is and that He would never punish anybody. But Jesus spent a great deal of His teaching in warnings against the punishment that God had for those who do not believe in Him and those who do not follow His will. Who is responsible then? If I am one of the people that the Lord separates and He says, you're going to depart from me, you're going to the place where the devil and his angels are, it's a place of torment, you'll be there forever, there's no escape, and it's a punishment, and you won't like it. Who's going to be responsible if that's my plight? If that's my fate, to use a word that's used very many times by our society, if that's my fate, if that's my destiny, if that's where I end up, who's really responsible for that? Who's to blame? You know, we live in a culture where we're always looking around for somebody to blame, aren't we? We always want to put responsibility on somebody else's shoulders. They're accountable for that, not me. It's their fault, not mine. We begin to think that way about a lot of different things, don't we? And this is one of those things where we can think, well, that's not really my fault. You know, if hell really is a real place and it's so bad and God wants me in heaven with Him, why did He write about it in a book that's on a shelf somewhere in a library? Why didn't He just dazzle me by a personal appearance and shake me into reality and slap me around till He gets my attention and speak to me directly and warn me of these things? Will the clay say to the potter, why did you form me thus? The tendency, of course, is to blame other people and other circumstances when things go bad in our lives. Can you hear if people could voice what they're experiencing in torment? Jesus did give an example in Luke 16. About how many people would be there blaming someone else for why they're there. That seems to be a habit that's just hard to break, isn't it? The worst thing that will ever happen to anyone is that they will leave the narrow way that leads to life and pursue the broad way that leads to destruction. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone. We've said many times, and we'll say again, and every time we have an opportunity, and as long as breath is in me and I'm in my right mind, if we miss heaven, we've missed it all. There's no better place. There's no better circumstance. There's no better existence than to be with God after this life is over. And if we miss it, we've missed it. We live in a time, even when such gracious forgiveness is extended in our educational institutions. And if you happen to take an exam and fail it, you know, in most cases, if you go humbly before your teacher, crawling on your knees, begging for a second chance, more than likely they'll give you a second chance, and maybe a third, and they'll help you in every way that they can. But if we stand before the judgment bar of God as incomplete, then Jesus is going to say, this is what you, justice demands you receive because you stand there undone. And He's not going to say, well, you were an American, so that puts you in a bracket better than other people in the world. You were this, you were that. God is not a beholder of faces. If I'm lost, who's responsible? Can you and I blame God? Because I'm lost, can we blame God? He's absolute in His goodness. He gave us His only Son. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God is the one responsible for the opportunity to be saved that you and I enjoy today. In His grace He gave us the gospel, Acts 20:24, but I did not consider my life any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, Paul said to the Ephesians, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. It's through the grace of God He has allowed us the opportunity to know the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not His fault if I'm lost. Salvation, of course, depends upon the truth He has given. In Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. The Jew first and also the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. Where do we learn about the faith? Where do we learn about righteousness that comes from God? It's in the gospel, and God has given it to us. He's provided the way of salvation for all. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It's good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see what God's desire is? And God follows through with His desire by making His gospel available to men. If I'm lost, it's not God's fault that I'm lost. And we can't turn around and blame Jesus Christ. Christ is not responsible if I end up being lost. Jesus Christ gave His life for every man. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9, we do not see Him was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste of death for every man, for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory. That's Jesus Christ's work, bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Jesus even volunteered to give His life in order to benefit every man. John wrote his gospel in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You can read about it in any one of the Gospels in the pages of the New Testament. When He left this earth following His death and resurrection, He didn't leave us to grope in the dark as blind men. He told His apostles that He would bless them by sending a comforter and a helper for them. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. What did He leave for us? Did He leave us in darkness? He left us an example to follow so that we could enjoy the salvation He came to bring. If I'm lost, Christ is not responsible. He also is absolute in His goodness. Okay, then, if it's not God in Christ, surely the Holy Spirit must be responsible if I'm lost, right? No. No, the Holy Spirit is not responsible if I'm lost. The Holy Spirit served as this comforter, this helper that Jesus sent to guide His closest followers into the truth after He left this earth. John 14, verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. What a great blessing that was for His followers to have such. You know how frail the memory of man is, and even things that are important to us, and even things that are significant in our lives, sometimes we forget the details of them, don't we? That's just the way men are. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, you still forget things. Jesus knew that. He knew that His followers needed a helper. And He knew that with that helper, they would be comforted. So those are two really good words describing the Holy Spirit. So if I am lost, can I blame it on the comforter or the helper? Can I blame it on the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatsoever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine, and I will disclose it to you. That sounds like the Holy Spirit is a friend of ours, doesn't it? Someone to aid us. Someone to give us succor. Someone to help us when we really need it. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, no prophecy ever came by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Do you see the role of the Spirit there? The role of the Spirit in revealing God's words to men, so that they would be accurate and complete and we could put confidence in them, knowing what they are. We could regard them as true. We could obey them and be righteous. We could disobey them and be lost.
but we could obey them and be righteous. Such significant words, such powerful words. The prophecy is God's word, it's not the words of men. There's power in His word. Power to transform lives. Power to save us and to prevent us from being lost. So if I'm lost, is the Holy Spirit responsible? Can I blame the Holy Spirit and be right in doing that? The Holy Spirit also is absolute in goodness. We can't downgrade the Holy Spirit for that. Well then, if I'm lost, it must be the fault of the church. It's the church's fault that I'm lost. You think that's a good conclusion? God gave the perfect plan for His church. One such passage that shows that is in Ephesians 5:23-32. In that passage, it reveals to us that Christ is the head of the church. And it also says that He's the Savior of that church, the Savior of the body, and that the church is subject to Christ, that He loved the church, that He gave Himself for the church, that He sanctifies and cleanses it so that it's holy and blameless. He nourishes it and cherishes it. That's what Christ does with the church. Now, thinking about the church, can I blame the church if I'm lost? Do the concepts surrounding what the church is justify me remaining in my sins and pointing my finger even at the local church and saying, it's their fault, I'm lost? Does it even make good sense? Isn't it somewhat ridiculous that someone would blame the church? We can look at the example, the reality example of churches in the pages of the New Testament, the very church at Ephesus, to whom Paul wrote this letter, the Ephesians, telling them these characteristics of the church. Later on, the church went into apostasy. Whose fault was it? Could they blame the church that Jesus established for that? In Revelation 2 and verse 4, directly to the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, I have this against you. And notice what He said, that you have left your first love. Notice He didn't say, God has removed Himself from you, and that's why you're in the situation you are. Notice that He didn't say, your other church members are responsible for putting you in the situation you are. He didn't say anything like that. The language just doesn't justify that sort of conclusion. You have left your first love, and so who is responsible? Can you and I point our fingers at the local church? We become discouraged. We let our feelings hang out on our shoulders. We let everything that any person does or says in the local church hurt our feelings. And then we get mad. And then we cultivate malice. And we don't want to be around those people anymore. And when someone goes and talks to someone like that, trying to get them to see what God has given them and how God has blessed them in the local church, please come back. No. Why not? And the finger is pointed at the local church for some reason or another. That's just not right. If I'm lost, is it the responsibility of the church? Is it the church's fault that I'm lost? We can't draw such a conclusion, can we? Now here's a conclusion that many people have drawn, and sometimes we fall for it. Well, the reason I'm lost is because there's nothing but hypocrites in the church. There are just so many hypocrites. I can't be a part of that. You know, if the person who says that would think about what they're really saying when they try to use that as an excuse for not obeying the gospel or not supporting the local church or not being a Christian or whatever it is that the Lord is trying to get them to do, you cannot escape hypocrites in lodges or clubs or businesses, or political arrangements that people want to gladly be a part of. Why are they so sensitive about hypocrites in the church if that's really the way it is? You can't escape them in social circles. You can't escape hypocrites in hell. Why would a person, is the person really that adverse to hypocrites that wherever they are, I don't want anything to do with them? Do you shop in a grocery store? Don't you know they're hypocrites in a grocery store? Do you buy your gasoline at the corner market? Don't you know they're hypocrites running that thing? Don't you know there might even be a hypocrite who's there to pump your gas and wash your windshield and clean your car? Whatever sort of service you need in the community, there are hypocrites involved in it. I guarantee it. Hypocrites are everywhere. A faithful follower of Jesus Christ, though, is in the church. He's in the church that belongs to the Lord. All of the unfaithful, regardless of their claims, are outside of the church of the Lord. They're not faithful to the Lord. And if you hate hypocrisy, you need to become a member of the Lord's church. Because that's where hypocrisy does not exist. Now I'm talking about in the absolute sense. The people who belong to God, who've had their sins forgiven, those people, the true body of Christ, wherever they are, and whoever they are, they're not hypocrites. If they were, they wouldn't be disciples of Christ. That's the only place to escape hypocrites. So if a person says, I don't want to be a member of that church because they have too many hypocrites, that person needs to think again. Furthermore, when Jesus doesn't even accept a situation where legitimate excuses might excuse one from answering his call. Do you realize that? Legitimate excuses where big business is involved, like real estate, like cattle ranching, like marriage. If you don't think that's true, look at Luke 14, 15 through 24. Where Jesus is calling them to follow him, they say, well, I can't do it right now. I've got some other more pressing business I need to take care of. And those might be legitimate excuses. And those situations might be true in people's lives. But when it comes to following Christ, Jesus said, you better follow me first. If you don't, you're in danger of hellfire. He's saying you might be lost. He certainly would not hear so foolish and untrue excuses as, I'm not a member of that, but too many hypocrites. I've heard that from too many people. But if I'm lost, and if you're lost, it's not going to be because of hypocrites. It's not going to be that hypocrites are responsible for you and I being lost. Well, who is responsible if I'm lost? I think you can see by looking at all the not this, not this, and not this, that really there has to be only one answer to that question, doesn't it? If I'm lost, who's responsible? I am. And if you're lost, who's responsible? You are. If I'm lost, I'm responsible. If you're lost, you are. The fact is, there's not a single person on earth that can cause you to be lost unless you make the choice. Unless that's what you want. Unless you bend your will to someone else's other than God, other than Christ. No one can force you to be lost against your will. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas found themselves in Antioch. They began to preach a risen Christ, and soon they found people who were contradicting and blaspheming even the things that they taught. And in Acts 13, in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, talking to the Jews in the synagogue, since you repudiate it. Boy, it's a good thing we don't have anyone that repudiates the word of God when it's preached today, isn't it? That's a facetious comment, by the way, if you didn't catch that. Since you repudiate it, and note this, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Do you see where Paul, in his divine inspiration, places the responsibility? These are people who had a background in the Holy Scriptures. These are people who claim to worship and serve Jehovah God. And he says, you have to take everything that God says, and you have to allow for the changes that God wants to bring into the earth among men to establish his kingdom. And you have to be a part of his kingdom. You can't stop short. And if you do, you're judging yourselves unworthy to receive the benefits and the blessings that God has so graciously provided for you. Do you see who's responsible in this case? They were, by their choices. Here were Jews unworthy of eternal life in their present state. Who was responsible? Who had judged them thusly? Paul said they stood self-condemned in the matter. God couldn't be blamed. God wasn't the reason why they were lost. This principle has always been true. You and I can see it in day-to-day business and civil matters in our society. A man murders his fellow man. He's brought into court. A jury is assembled. A judge is found. He's found guilty and sentenced to prison. Whose fault is it? He writes a letter to his mama and his daddy. I'm going to prison. You know whose fault it is? What does he write down next? Does he say it's the judge's fault? Does he say it's the fault of the jury that sentenced me to that? Whose fault is it? The judge was only in a position to pass sentence. The judge had to abide by the law that was on the books. The murderer had already, in the truest sense of the word, judged himself guilty. How? By violating the established principle of law. He took somebody's life and it was already on the law books. You don't do that in our society. So it is in spiritual things. That same principle of law. When God's law is violated, penalty must come from a righteous judge. A just judge. All the Lord does is pass sentence. The guilty offender is the one who has determined, am I innocent or am I guilty? Isn't that the way it is, really? Who determines innocence or guilt? Is it not by the lives that we live? Is it not by the content of our heart, which shows itself in the actions that we do? Are we not making the choice for our own personal lives by the lives that we live? We can't blame anyone but ourselves if we're lost. It just won't work. We can't blame God. We can't blame our fellow man. We can't blame Jesus Christ. We can't blame the Holy Spirit. We can't blame the church. It may be true that another person may entice us to sin, and they will surely be held accountable for that. But in the final analysis, we can't stand before the judgment seat of God and say, you know, I'm here because that guy right over there made me do what I did. No, he didn't make you. You did it of your own free will. He may have enticed you. He may have encouraged you. He may have provided the avenue for you to do it. He may have even paid you to do it. But you made the decision to do it, and you did it. Isn't that the way it is? Doesn't that show clarity on the matter? We must remember that we did not have to give over to the temptation. When the judgment day comes, all the arguing with Christ that we can possibly do, and will we even be allowed to argue with Christ about why we're there, why we're not being saved? But if we were allowed to argue with him and plead with him and beg and cry, all of that arguing and pleading and begging and crying will be in vain if we've lived contrary to the way that God's book told us to live. And we had the opportunity to read it and understand it, but deliberately chose not to live that way. Whose fault is that? And Jesus said, many people will do this. Many people are going to do this. Isn't that what he says? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many, he says, Who will? The one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Then he concludes this with, depart from me, you who work lawlessness or iniquity. Lawlessness is a good word for everyone to understand there in the New American Standard Bible. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. What does it take for the Lord to know us? We need to know Him. How do we do that? Through His Word. How do we become disciples indeed? We abide in His Word. His Word is so very important, isn't it? It's the light. Jesus came in the world to bring that Word to us. Light to men who are groping in darkness. Jesus came to bring it. I don't want Him to say to me, depart from me, because you were lawless. You worked lawlessness. You didn't have the law of God for what you did. You worked without the law of God. You behaved without the law of God. So I don't know you. Is Jesus at fault for that? The Lord has not worked iniquity. The lawless have. All of us will one day be judged and have sentence passed on us. We need to live our lives here and now so that when the Lord faces us in judgment, we won't have to turn to a brother and sister and point the finger that that's the reason I'm here. We won't be inclined to do that. We won't point the finger at someone else and say, you caused me to be lost. You're the reason I'm here. It's your fault. No, the outcome of destiny of man will be of his own making. Every one of us. Not that of someone else. So we should live in such a way that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Don't you think that'd be the best course to pursue? Because each one of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14 and verse 12. God will render to each person according to his deeds, Romans 2 and verse 6. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And remember, the Lord's the one who decides what's good and what's bad. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. What about you tonight? I know that if you're a reasonable person, and you are because you've been in this worship assembly, and your ears have been attuned to the things that we're talking about tonight, I know you're a reasonable person. I know you want to do what's right. You're in our assembly tonight and there's something in your life that's not right with God. Please, we beg you, as servants of the Most High God, make it right tonight. Make it right. Be right with God when you leave. Don't be lost. Don't be lost. That's an eternity of regret. And it's going to be harsh. Don't be lost. With all the wonderful things that God has provided for us. Don't be afraid to try to live life as a Christian. You can do it. The gospel is not designed for superhumans, for angels in heaven. It's designed for men on earth. Men who have weaknesses. Men who have problems. Men who are overcome by the tempter. The gospel is designed for these people. Be a part of it. Be on the Lord's side. Stand with the Lord. Be a Christian. Let us help you tonight if we can. If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation to come to Him and to be a child of His. We can help you with that. Please come forward and let us know while we stand together and encourage you in singing the invitation song, number 327.